and are glad to see you here, and pray that your time in this worship service here in this campus in Boulder or in Erie will be also spiritual nourishment for your soul. And you'll leave here today well fed and satisfied, satiated with food for your soul. And that your heart will rejoice in all the blessings of God. It's our privilege today to celebrate again this theme of giving thanks, a distinctive Christian virtue, a virtue which, when cultivated, has many wonderful benefits to our own physical life, certainly our spiritual life, and also our mental frame of reference is benefited as we cultivate thanksgiving. It's been said there are two kinds of people in the world, pessimists and optimists. A pessimist, which comes from the Latin word pessimus, means worst. And a pessimist tends to look at things from the worst possible perspective and always sees the glass half empty. The optimist sees it half full and is optimistic and hopeful about the way things come out in life. Mark Twain said there's no sadder sight than a young pessimist. When young people grow up with a negative view of life, it's a tremendously sad thing. Which reminds me of a joke I heard, which would be a good time to insert it here. There was a family who had twin boys whose only resemblance to each other was their looks. And if one felt like it was too hot, the other thought it was too cold. If one said the TV was too loud, the other said it was too soft, needed to be turned up. They were opposite in every way. In fact, one was an eternal optimist and the other was a doom and gloom pessimist. So just to see what would happen on the twins' birthday, their father loaded the pessimist's room with every imaginable toy and game. And for the optimist, he loaded a burlap sack full of horse manure. And that morning when they woke up, the father passed by the pessimist's room and found him sitting amid his new gifts, crying bitterly. And the father said, "Well, what are you crying about?" He said, "Well, my friends are going to be jealous of me, and I'll have to read all these instructions before I can do anything with this stuff. And I'll constantly need batteries, and my toys will eventually be broken." And he left without saying a word and went into the optimist twin's room. And there he was, dancing for joy on the pile of manure. And the father said, "What are you so happy about?" He said, "There's got to be a pony in here somewhere." Your perspective on life is shaped a lot by your gratitude. And you can cultivate a more optimistic view of life if you recognize the blessings that you do have in your life. Isn't that true? And so we spent some time last week talking about how do we cultivate gratitude in our life. How do we develop an internal framework for life in which we recognize the blessings that we have. And we cultivate gratitude in three ways. By remembering all of God's benefits to us. We forget none of His benefits, though we are forgetful. And so we have to cultivate our thoughts. We said that it helps when we sing together. Singing to the Lord a new song and reinforcing His benefits to us. And then by telling about all the things that the Lord has done for us. Being mindful and speaking together about all that the Lord has done. A verse came to my mind this week from the book of Ephesians, which brings a warning to God's people. It's a warning that tells us not to be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, my version says. That is excessive. It is a waste to be drunk with wine, but rather we ought to be filled with the Spirit. And that phrase makes a comparison between the life of a follower of Christ ought not to be drunk with wine, but to be, in a sense, intoxicated or under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, to be filled with Him. And then there are some benefits or some outworkings of a life that's under the control of the Holy Spirit. When you're under the control of alcohol, you act in a certain way. When you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit and yielded to His power and walking with the Spirit, there are consequences. And they are named in Ephesians chapter 5. You speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You make melody in your heart to the Lord. And you always give thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because when I'm under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, what flows out of my life is a life of gratitude. And so I want to encourage you today not to waste your life in pessimism and in grumbling, but to cultivate this gratitude. And when we do that, when God, in all of His greatness, is in your frame, when you are under the influence of the Spirit of God in your life, what emerges is an awareness that God in my frame of reference makes me grateful for all that I have. And when He's not in my frame of reference, I tend to be less grateful for all that I have. Essentially, gratitude exalts God, and it leads my life to a life that honors Him and reflects His greatness. So I want to cultivate gratitude in my life. One more verse came to my mind this week. It's Jesus in Luke chapter 17, walking and seeing off in a distance a group of lepers who called out to Him from a distance because they couldn't draw near to Him. And they yelled across the way to Jesus, "Have pity on us." And Luke chapter 17 tells us that when Jesus saw him, He said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so they turned around and they left. And as they were going, they were all cleansed of their leprosy. And one of the ten turned around and returned to Jesus, came back to Him, praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked Him. And he was a Samaritan, not a Jew. And Jesus replied to him and said, "Were not all ten cleansed?" What was the answer? "Yes, all ten were." "Where are the other nine?" Jesus said. "Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to him, "Rise. Your faith has made you well. Go." One out of ten returned to say thank you. I don't know if you saw in our local newspaper on Thanksgiving Day, there was a full an entire half page of our newspaper devoted to the editorial staff of our local newspaper in Boulder. And there was two full columns of gratitude for things. 5 out of 6 editorial writers failed to recognize God in any of their thanks. Most people do not recognize God nor give Him thanks. Cultivating gratitude is a reflection of our life in Christ. And being under the influence of the Spirit of God, it is the natural expression of our life whereby gratitude ought to produce a new kind of life. Let me show you a key verse that I would like us to think about this morning from the book of Hebrews. Let's take a moment and read it out loud together. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Let's read it together. "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." In this text, the writer of Hebrews is making a comparison to a time in history when God judged those who did not believe the word, and He shook them. And it's a context that promises a future time when God will shake, by His judgment, the entire world and eliminate everything that is not eternal. It speaks about a time when God is going to refashion the world and create a new heaven and a new earth, and everything that cannot stand will be removed by God's judgment. And all that will be left are those things that are eternal. Ourselves, eternal beings as we are, and the kingdom of God, which cannot be shaken. And therefore, since we receive this kingdom, which will not be altered by God's judgment, it will be able to stand through all of that, then let us show gratitude, because the judgment of God, which is coming, will not undo us. We will stand by the grace of God, and the judgment of God, which will come, will not undo us. Therefore, since our eternal destiny is unshakable, let us show gratitude. It is the response of the heart of a person who looks eternally to our security in the kingdom which will never be shaken. And let us show gratitude, and then through which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. We've received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and therefore there is a life that is manifest out of gratitude. It's a life of service to God and others. The manifestation of gratitude is in the way in which we live our life. The word here is to carry out religious duties. But God glorifying gratitude prompts a lifestyle of service to God, which not only benefits us as we serve, but it benefits other people as they become the recipients of the lifestyle of service. God glorifying gratitude does a number of things. It leads us to this kind of lifestyle, and then there are those recipients on the other side of it who benefit from God's people living out a certain kind of life of service to God that benefits others and then leads them to join us in giving thanks to God. See it? And I want to show you how the Bible indicates several ways in which this happens, and I'll be quick to say this. We do not offer our life of service to God in order to gain our salvation, nor to repay our salvation. But we offer our life of service to God out of gratitude to reflect the salvation that we've experienced through Christ. So this God-glorifying service and gratitude is manifest in our lifestyle in three ways. Actually, a number more, but I'm going to give you three. And I want to take you to a couple of verses in the Scripture. First, let's turn together to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is on page 141 in the Bible that you have there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let me show you three ways in which a lifestyle of service brings glory to God and leads other people to join you in giving glory to God. A grateful life leads to a life of service, which leads to greater thanksgiving to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves." Paul's talking about his ministry, and he's saying, I do what I do because of the power of God in me, not by my own ability. In fact, then he begins to describe some of the difficulties he has in his life while he is serving God. We're afflicted in every way, crushed, perplexed, persecuted, but not forsaken. And he makes a comparison of his own life experience to the Corinthians. And he said, we always carry about in the body the dying of Jesus. It's as if every time we live, wherever we go, we serve the Lord carrying this treasure in our body, but we go through all these experiences. And we live, verse 11, we're constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life for you. He's saying, you don't experience all the things I'm experiencing. Verse 13 says, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what was written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we spoke. What's he saying? I believed in the gospel, therefore I speak the gospel. And then the key verse here, verse 15. What this whole context is talking about is one of these first acts of service that lead to a offering service to God. And that is spreading the news of the grace that has come to us in Christ. Remember Hebrews said, let us show gratitude by a life of service to God. One of the ways that you can serve God is by spreading the news of the grace of Jesus to other people. And when you do that, just take a look at verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 4 and watch what happens. For all things are for our sakes, your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Do you see what Paul's saying? We believed in the gospel, therefore we speak, and as we speak, the gospel is spreading about, and as the news of the gospel of Christ is being spread about, what happens to those who hear? They join us in giving thanks to abound to the glory of God. So as I spread the news of Christ, the gospel which I've received, others hear it, and they receive it, and they believe in it, and they give thanks to God. I'm so thankful that I heard the gospel message. Do you remember who told you the message of the gospel? Do you remember the first place you were when you heard that Jesus Christ gave his life for you, that you might have eternal life? And weren't you thankful to receive that? And when you first believed, were you not very excited that you would have eternal life through Christ? And you said, God, thank you for saving my soul. The Romans puts it this way, how will they hear without a preacher? And how will a preacher go unless he is sent? And how will they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they're sent? Just as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. What's the idea? The idea here is that because I have received the gospel and I'm thankful that my life has been changed, then I freely speak about what God has done for me. Others hear the message of the gospel, and many more people have a cause of giving thanks to God because they've received the gospel. So when the writer of Hebrews says, with gratitude, let us show service to God, one of the ways we serve God is by freely sharing what we have received. See that? And as we do that work of service, of spreading the gospel, others join us in giving thanks to God. That's one of the ways we serve Him. Second, there's another way. It's right here in 2 Corinthians also. But let's move over to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 10. Here is another act of service that helps us lead others to be grateful to God. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10, we were in this passage a couple weeks ago. Verse 10 says, now God supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, and he will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Remember, this is a context of giving. And the second way I would suggest to you that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe is to give generously to the needs of other people. Not only to spread the news of the grace of Christ, but to give generously to the needs of others. And as we give generously, it is the outworking of our gratitude to God for what we've received. And then we give generously to meet the needs of other people because we have received much. And watch what happens here in 2 Corinthians 9:12. For the ministry of this service of your giving to the needs of the poor in Jerusalem, is not only supplying the needs of the saints. Remember, Paul was asking these Christians to give to the needs of others. It not only meets their needs, but it also overflows through many thanksgivings to God. So Paul says to the Corinthians, I urge you, out of all that God has done for you, to give generously to meet the needs of other people. And not only will that meet their needs as they receive it, but it overflows to thanksgiving to God from these recipients. As God prompts their hearts to give, they receive, their needs are met, they give thanks to God. And you know what? Then the church corporately offers to God a life of service and thanksgiving and glory to Him. This is the way God works in us too, isn't it? God stirs your heart to be generous with what He has given to you. You release it to God, and God takes it either through the ministry of a church or some other ministry and gives it to a missionary or to a family in need. And they don't know that here in Boulder, Colorado, God stirred you up to be especially generous. And then it comes to them and it arrives in their mailbox, an extra gift at Christmas. And they have no idea why God stirred your heart to give, but God was working in you, and you release your resources to God, and there they are on the other side of the world, or perhaps another family right within this congregation in need at Christmas, and the elders give them the resources that they need, and they say, I give thanks to God that He met my need. How does that happen? It happens when people like you and me, who have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, express gratitude to God, whereby we offer to Him service with reverence and awe, this service of releasing resources to God and His glory, so that another group of recipients somewhere are the benefactors of God working in you in a spirit of generosity. They receive it, their needs are met, and they say, God, thank you for meeting my needs. You see how God works in His church to stir up His people to do what reflects a life of gratitude to Him. And He receives the praise not only in the offering of the gift, but in the receiving of it in someone else. This is a lifestyle of service that God wants to cultivate in us that overflows from our life of gratitude to God. So let us offer to God a service that's acceptable to Him by speaking freely of our salvation and witness, by giving generously of the wealth that God has given to us. And one more. Actually, there's a couple more, but I'll give you one more from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. What does that say? Matthew 5, verse 16. Essentially, this principle goes like this, that I offered to God my service by serving others with many good acts of good deeds. And I give my life to do good deeds for others, and I serve them in this way. And as I do, Matthew tells me, in the words of Jesus, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? And glorify God. And so it's in my life of service to God that I act in a certain way, and I do my good deeds to others, and they observe that, and they don't thank me, although they might, but ultimately if they see that my life is an offering to God, they see the good works of God's people and they give glory to God. So what happens is a God-glorifying gratitude overflows to a lifestyle of service to God, which prompts all kinds of gratitude in other people as they become the recipients of these things. So as I witness, as I give generously, as I do good to other people, they see something else and they are led to join me in giving thanks to God. And then it becomes real that it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and let the nations be glad for God. And it's the work of God's people stirred up to do these acts of service that lead many other people to know the reality of God in this unreal world and give thanks to Him. You see how a lifestyle of gratitude then is not just between me and God. It's between me and God, and it overflows to me and every person that I come into contact with. And my gratitude says, God, thank you that you saved me. Who do you want me to tell that to today? It says, God, thank you that you have given me so much. Is there someone that you want me to minister to with the overflow of my resources? God, thank you that you've made me aware of people in need. Is there somebody that you want me to do good to today that they would know that you are real? That's a lifestyle of service that overflows from gratitude, that is a worshipful expression to God. And that's the life we want to give to him. This is the way that gratitude is seen in us, and it's expressed in not only our words, but in our life. And this is one of the outworkings of gratitude that perhaps we hadn't thought of before, that when I'm grateful, my life changes. And the emphasis of my life is not just for me, but for others. And that's one of the byproducts of a grateful life. It's a life of service to God and others. There's another byproduct that comes from a life of gratitude. It's not only for me and others, but there's something that happens internally for me that when I'm grateful, gratitude has its work in me in a special and sort of significant spiritual way, and that is that God glorifying gratitude in me fortifies my spiritual life against many other sins. That when I am grateful to God for all that he has done, and when praise to God is quick on my lips, my gratitude has a way of bolstering my spiritual strength in a way that grumbling cannot. And it strengthens me against many sins that attack my spiritual life. I'd suggest to you that a thankful heart is the antidote for many sins of the flesh. We are all subject to sins. We are all under the influence of temptation that comes to threaten us spiritually. But the more we cultivate gratitude in our life, I think it has a fortifying effect against these sins of our flesh that come against us. Let me give you a couple examples. Can you think of certain sins that sort of erode your faith? Sins in the Bible that come in and say, okay, this is going to compromise your spiritual life if you give in to this. One that comes to my mind is the sin of worry. Worry, which many of in this room are given to. We are given to worry. It is an easy sin of our soul that can take us out of spiritual dependence upon God. Jesus frequently said, why do you worry about these things? Why do you worry about these things? Why do you worry about these things? And we say, because it's hard. It's hard for me not to worry about the needs of my life, which are so many. It's hard for me not to worry about my health. I'm going to the doctor this week. It's hard for me not to worry about my kids. It's hard for me not to worry about my economic situation. It's hard for me not to worry about what's going to happen in the weeks ahead. But worry can erode your confidence and your faith in God. And so we're told in the scripture that how we ought to combat worry. And one of the keys to combating worry is by gratitude. Listen to this verse from Ephesians. In fact, maybe we should read it out loud together. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Huh. Be anxious for nothing. Really? That's a big order. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. I'm worried about what I have. Thank God for all you have. I'm worried about my health. Thank God you've lived this long. I'm worried about you name it. Turn around and say, what can I be thankful for in the midst of that? And thankfulness can cultivate in your heart a dependence upon God whereby you say, God, I want to make known my request for you. I tell you what I'm asking for, and I want to rest in you in the midst of my worry. Because gratitude has a way of fortifying our soul against every sin of the flesh. Here's two more. Greed and lust. Greed and lust are sins that periodically attack the souls of some people, I've been told. greed, a desire for more, lust, a longing to have what isn't mine. These sins of the flesh, which tend to erode our walk with God and have a great power over our heart and our longing and what our affections are. And we're told to love the Lord our God with all of our soul and strength and mind, but sometimes we love things more than God. And sometimes we love what is illicit more than we love God. And sometimes we find these longings and lusts within us and say, where does that come from? And why is it so powerful? And what is the antidote to help overcome that? It is associated, I believe, in some part by gratitude. By being grateful for what I do have reduces my longing to have much more. By being grateful for all that God has protected me from is a fortification against a longing for what is illicit and ought not be mine right now. Here's a verse from Ephesians chapter 5. We mentioned it last week, but it's a helpful one. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. These things don't fit. For there must be no filthiness or silly talk, no frivolous, trivial talk, or coarse jesting, no sensual jokes, no off-color comments. That doesn't fit a life redeemed by God. They don't fit, but rather what does fit? The giving of thanks, a life of gratitude. Now that fits. That fits the saints, a life of gratitude. And the more you cultivate that, I think it diminishes the power of these other draws to be impure, to be greedy, to be sensual. I'm grateful, God, that you saved me. I'm grateful that you're redeeming me. I'm grateful I'm not imprisoned by the same things that used to imprison me. I'm making progress. I give thanks to God and I say, Lord, I want to be continually on this path. Because a life of gratitude fortifies us against many sins of the flesh. I'll give you one more. It's the sin of pride, which we could easily say is the mother of all sins or the father of all sins. It is the seedbed from which all other sins emerge. And pride is a thorny sin that grabs all of us. And I would suggest to you that gratitude is a fortification against the pride that can threaten our own walk with God. We know that God is opposed to proud people. And he gives grace to the humble. So I was thinking about, you know, where do we have beautiful pictures of failures in pride in the Bible? Or ugly pictures, as the case may be. And my mind went to the Old Testament book of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who looked out over his kingdom and said, I'm so grateful for all that I am and all that I have done. I am the greatest in the world. And he raised his heart against God for being the king of a kingdom, and God judged him. And Daniel tells us that God brought a judgment against King Nebuchadnezzar, and he sent him out in a really weird judgment, and he became like an animal grazed out in the field. God cursed him. And what we find is that in pride, Nebuchadnezzar was judged by God, and then God allowed him to be brought to his senses to experience repentance and a humbling. And he bowed himself before God. And this is the verse that I'll bring to your attention of what Nebuchadnezzar said. After his proud episode, and God humbled him, he said, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor, which sounds a lot like thank, the King of heaven. For all his works are true and his ways are just. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Now I can be thankful. Why? Because God humbled me and judged me. And I would say to all of us who are given to pride, we ought to work hard to be grateful people, because gratitude is a way to keep our pride in check. And what it acknowledges that we are nothing. And we are nothing except what we've received from God. And when we are grateful people, we say, I know that God has given me all that I have. Humble people are thankful people. Proud people have a sense of entitlement that they deserve more. I want to say to you, come, you thankful people, come. Come to God and recognize his blessings. Let's close by meditating on this verse. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God acceptable servants with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. It's going to be our privilege in a few minutes to each of us express to God what it is we're thankful for. And in our congregation here in Boulder and in Erie, we're going to give you that opportunity to say, thank you, God, for what you have done. And as we listen, I pray that it will stir us up, stir one another up, to be grateful for our blessings in God, knowing that gratitude produces, or at least ought to, a life of service to God which is acceptable. God, I've received so much, therefore here's my life for you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you will cultivate in all of us an awareness of our blessings, and that we will be quick to say thank you to you for all that we have, that you will see in us an overflowing of happiness in the blessings of God. And we're grateful for all that we have received in our life, in our health, in our economic blessing, but mostly in our soul, having received Christ and experienced forgiveness and a new life in Him. And I pray that our lips will be quick to tell of the experience of blessings to God, and that our hands will be quick to give to others in need from the resources you've given to us. And I pray that our life will be in tune with those in need, that we'll be quick to serve and to do good to those who need to experience a touch of grace from God. You are good to the just and the unjust, and I pray that that will be our experience, because we have received so much, to be good, to offer service that is acceptable to you. So be exalted in heaven as we give you thanks on earth, and as we live our life to reflect what we have received. We cannot earn it. We do not deserve it. We could never repay it. But may the gratitude of our life, of our words and our service and our giving and our devotion, reflect you and give glory to you. I pray that as a result of what we've heard today, many, many, many more people will join us in giving thanks to you for all that you have done. We praise you, God, from whom all blessings flow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.